We're going to see why it mattered for people like Mary Magdalene. See why it mattered for the disciples. See what kind of difference the risen and the resurrection of Christ made to Thomas. And then finally to Simon Peter. Looking at these four different individuals over these next 4 weeks, my hope and my prayer is that it opens up our minds and opens up our hearts to understand why the resurrection matters to me and you and the difference that it makes in our lives. So today we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And today I just want to start with by reading the entire passage. And then as we read through this passage, think through how... I'll come back to that one, sorry. Think through how this matters to our lives. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. It says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white." By the way, she doesn't see the body of Christ, right? The body of Jesus, because he is resurrected. "Sitting where the body of Jesus had lain." Those two angels are there. "One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Look at verse 14. "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene then went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." Now at the beginning of this passage, Mary is very sad because she's literally at a funeral, right? She's literally sad and at the death of someone that she loved and cared for. And as I was thinking through this passage, it reminded me of this song. This is a song with some lyrics on the screen by someone named Toby Mac. And if you're familiar with this song, this is a song that Toby Mac put together in response to his son's death. See, on October 23rd, 2019, Toby woke up to the phone call of the news that his 21-year-old son, Truett, had died of an accidental overdose. Now, I can't imagine what that must feel like. I can't imagine what it's like to lose your son, but Toby Mac struggled through this. And so, through these struggles, he actually wrote an entire song, an entire album in response to God to his son's death. And this is one of the songs on that album that as I have read through this passage over and over and over, I think this is where Mary is at. Look at these lyrics. "It's been a long year. It almost took me down. I swear life was so good. I'm not so sure we knew what we had. I'll never be the same man. I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year. It almost took me down." This is the heart of the passage. This is the heart of Mary. Her best friend, her Savior, her Messiah, the one that she had followed for many years, the one that rescued her life, has now died. Toby Mac in the chorus says this. He says, "But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I am a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully." And this is why I open with this. This is what we will see in this passage. We're seeing the heartache of Mary being spilled out on paper because she needs hope. She is in a hopeless place, in a hopeless world. In fact, we're going to learn a little bit more about Mary. Mary herself was a hopeless person. But we're going to see that Jesus brings hope to her life. Now, as we consider the Gospel of John, there's one passage I want us to look at before we go back to this passage, and that's John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. It's just maybe on the next page of your Bible. The Gospel of John and the way John writes is absolutely brilliant because he tells you why he writes the entire passage. Here's the text on the screen. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But if you were to ask John, why did you write this gospel? Here it is. Here's the lens by which to understand everything that he writes. He says, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's it. So why does John write this? How are we to understand the resurrection? As far as John is concerned, it's that you will believe and that you will have life in that belief. So let's ask this question. Who is Mary Magdalene then? We're talking about someone, the main character of the story. So who is Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene is an interesting character. She doesn't actually have very many occurrences in the Bible. But we see, and I can read this, it won't be on the screen, but asking the question of who is Mary Magdalene, you can look at Luke 8:2. You can write that in your Bibles. Luke 8:2 has the mentioning of her and her encounter with Christ along with other names. Let's just read that real quickly. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene," here she is, "Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." Amen. So 7 demons. And then it goes on to mention also Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susan, and many others who provided for them out of their names. Now there in that small little glimpse in the Gospel of Luke, we see Mary Magdalene. And in fact, some commentators will even say, it's not so much that she had 7 demons. 7 is more representative of just a lot. So you can imagine, she's been through some hard times, some hard things. Now, her last name is not Magdalene. I know we think that a lot in the New Testament. But Magdalene is actually a reference to where she lived, which was Magdala. And Magdala was just a small little village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. I heard one pastor talk about this week about how when he toured Galilee and when he toured the area, they were taking them by Galilee and they said, "Hey, there's Galilee over there and it's a great little place." And then someone asked, "Well, what is that over there?" And it was such a small little place that it was really next to nothing, right? Oh, that's Magdala. It's not even worth talking about. It's not even worth visiting. So she is from a nowhere place. Really, Galilee, in this sense, is a nowhere place. It's just a place where people live. And so not only is she a nobody person, she's from a nowhere town in a nowhere region. She is most likely homeless, beggar, eating for scraps, facing the oppression of the day because women didn't have many rights, if they had any at all. So who is Mary Magdalene? Very much in need of hope. Very much in need of hope. So let's go back to our text. Verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11, is where we see the first word in verse 11 is the word "but," actually. And so you always want to kind of stop there and go back a little bit because you want to make sure we understand what John has been talking about. And what's been happening in chapter 20 is that two of the disciples, one being most likely John, he just doesn't reference himself, and the other being Simon Peter, and they run to the empty tomb, and it's Mary Magdalene, actually at the beginning of 20, that finds out that the tomb is empty. And so she runs back to tell the disciples. And these two disciples have a foot race, and one of them outruns the other. It's kind of almost comical to me why John feels the need to even mention that. But nevertheless, they get there, and one of them looks in, and one of them goes in, and you kind of have this interaction. But at the end of that section, in verse 10, it says, then the disciples went back to their homes. Isn't that interesting? It's a small little comment, but these disciples go back to their homes, and then we have the story of Mary. Because then it says, but Mary stood weeping. So maybe Mary came back, or maybe Mary came with them, but nevertheless, she's the one that stuck around. So let's look at verse 11, 12, and 13. Can we put that on the screen? Verse 11, 12, and 13. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. By the way, she's probably looked in the tomb multiple times, right? It's not like this is her first time. It's more that she's sitting there, she's weeping, and she's weeping because she doesn't understand why the tomb has been opened. Where is the body? And she finally looks in. Maybe it was her fifth or sixth time or the first time, but she looks in and she saw something different this time, didn't she? She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. A couple of observations to make as we look at this text. One is that she sees two angels. You know, if you've read your Bible for any amount of time, when humans meet angels, what do? They freak out, right? They freak out and they fall down and maybe they worship, but it's always wrapped in this language of fear. Mary's not even responding that way, is she? Because that's kind of the state of mind that she's in. She wants to know what has happened. But not so much what's happened to the risen Lord. And we're going to get there in a second. But she wants to know what's happened to the body. Now, these two angels are sitting there, one at each side. And just as a little study, if you want to go kind of dig into this text a little bit, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is considered the mercy seat of God. And the priest would take the ark every year at the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, right in the middle of Leviticus. They take the Ark of the Covenant and they would sprinkle the blood of lambs on this mercy seat. And it was kind of the final, like, Lord God, if we haven't done all of the sacrifices, this final one on the mercy seat of the Ark of your covenant, I hope that is what does it, that covers the rest. And the Ark of the Covenant was commanded to build two angels on top of this Ark of the Covenant. So some have suggested that because these two angels are sitting where the body of Christ laid, where his blood poured out of his body for the forgiveness of our sins, right in a tomb. It's a kind of a neat idea and a neat picture that even he himself, because he was the ultimate lamb that pays for the forgiveness of our sins, it's a reminder back to the mercy seat of God. That's why there's two angels there. Maybe. But nevertheless, the two angels ask a question, don't they? And they ask a question. And what is that question? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Now, by the way, is it odd that she's crying at a tomb? No. Not at all, right? Not at all. So why would the angels, and Jesus is going to ask this too, we saw that, why would the angels ask, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Because the reality is, you ought to be rejoicing. Because the resurrected Christ, because Jesus has come back to life. It's actually kind of a rebuke, right? The angels come and they say, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Because you ought not be. It's an interesting thing. I think what this teaches us is this first point. And if you have your bulletin, you're welcome to follow along. The first thing that this teaches us is hope looks to renewal. Right? Mary's searching. She's digging in and she's searching and she's looking for a resolution. She's looking for renewal. She's looking for something to fix the problem that she has in front of us. Now, she doesn't understand her problem is not really a problem, but to Mary, it's a problem because I'm supposed to have taken this body that was my best friend was supposed to have been taken care of. So she's looking and she's searching for restoration, for renewal. And in our minds and in our hearts and our lives, whenever we are downtrodden, whenever we find ourselves weeping and stooping down because life has just taken us in a difficult places. I told him that, right? We find that we search for renewal. We search for resolution. We sit back and we say, things ought not be this way. Mary wants things fixed. And we do too. Look at these passages, just a few of these. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Romans 12:2. Ephesians 4:22 to 24. All of these passages give us a sense of renewal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being what? Renewed. We're being renewed and restored on a daily basis. Now, what's really amazing about the resurrection and celebrating the resurrection of Christ is that, yes, we have renewal now for those who have believed in Christ and believe in Him for salvation. For those who believe, we have been renewed spiritually, immaterially, and one day we will be renewed physically as well. That's what the resurrection reminds us of and teaches us, is that this won't hurt one day. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. We always look forward to that as well. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. There's renewal again for us. Ephesians passage here in chapter 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I look forward to the day that we go through Ephesians. When I came here 3 months ago, that's the one book they said, let's just not do Ephesians yet, okay? Let's hold off. We'll do Ephesians one of these days. But whenever we come around to Ephesians here, this is going to be a great passage to look at. Because being corrupted by its deceitful desires, it's like I always keep trying to put on the old self, and you're putting on decay. You're putting on corruption. There's no renewal in the old things. That's why Paul encourages us in Ephesians to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Your hearts are renewed. Your minds are renewed. Your purpose is renewed. And your mission is renewed. And this is what Mary needs. Her hope has been lost. Her hope, it seems to be gone. It is searching and it is reaching out. This is why the risen Christ is about to make a big impact in her life. Let's look at verse 14. Verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 give us insight. Actually, a new person comes on the scene. It's going to be Jesus, just to give you a hint. But having said these, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What an amazing, interesting passage. Jesus shows up. But not in the way she thought, right? She's looking for what? She's looking for a dead corpse. You know, sometimes in our faith, we're looking for dead things, and we ought to be looking for things that are alive. But she's looking for a dead corpse. And Jesus even asked the same question. Did you see it? "Woman, why are you weeping?" Isn't that interesting? It's almost like a second rebuke. And interesting enough, she doesn't recognize that it's him. Now, there's a lot that you could sit here and try to do guesswork on as to why she can't recognize him. Maybe he looked different in his resurrected form. I've heard things like that. I think it for her, is she's just in a state of mind that she is searching and driving toward a resolution that she thinks ought to be the resolution, right? For her, the goal right now is to find his body, is to find the dead corpse. It's not to find the resurrected Christ, although Jesus talked about that many times. For her, and her hope is a little bit misguided, just misdirected in a sense. "But woman, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? But he adds that second question. Did you see the second question? Whom are you seeking? There's a lot in that, actually, that I think Mary missed a little bit. Because is Mary searching for a whom? I mean, you might could say that she is, but if she's searching for a dead corpse, she's kind of searching for a what? She's kind of searching for a what? And so I think Jesus has stepped on the scene. He is going to begin speaking into her life. And some of the implication here is you're not seeking the right thing. You're not going in the right direction. You're off track just a little bit. Something you can go and study, I encourage you to go study, is Luke 24, 15 through 31. It's a really big passage, so just write it out to the side. If you are on our digital newsletter that we send out on a weekly basis, this will be in the study guide that we do to continue along in our study. But in Luke 24, you have these two guys walking along the road, and Jesus just kind of pops up, and they don't recognize him either. And Jesus is like, hey, what are you talking about? Like, what's going on, guys? You know, we're still kind of this water cooler conversation. And he says, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? I mean, this great Messiah-like person, they executed as a criminal. Like, his whole thing is all over. That Jesus person, he's no more. And so then Jesus walks them through, like, basically the Old Testament. Walks them through the Old Testament to see if they believe, right? It doesn't say exactly what he taught, but I imagine Jesus starting in Genesis, talking about creation, talking about the fall, and talking about Abraham. Maybe he went to Isaiah 53, where we see a prophecy of the Messiah. Maybe he went to Psalm 16. Maybe he talked about how the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, how the Messiah would be riding in on a donkey. That was just last week. And it's interesting when you read the text is, one, they don't recognize him. They don't notice him, just like Mary's not noticing him. But even Jesus' exposition of the Old Testament still didn't understand. They still didn't believe. In verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And Jesus vanishes. I love it. He's just like, I'm out. But what's interesting about that passage is, they had the literal exposition of the entire Old Testament from Jesus himself, and it still didn't click. What did it take? It took their eyes being opened. Pray for your unbelieving friends' eyes to be opened. It's okay to pray for them to understand the Bible. I think that's a good thing. But even the Bible, straight from Jesus himself, it took their eyes being open. It's a work of the Spirit in their lives. So remember to pray for their spiritual walk. That's kind of a sermon within a sermon. Okay? That's a freebie. That's a good one. What does Mary do here? Back to the Mary passage. Hope looks for a who. Hope looks for a who. It's not looking for a what. It's not looking for a thing. Hope needs to look for a who in our lives. Christianity is not about an event. Christianity is not about a thing. It's about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that's why we come together on Easter to point everyone to Jesus. Interesting enough, Easter is not about an empty tomb. I know that's going to freak some people out real quick. If you make Easter all about an empty tomb, realize it takes believing in the resurrected Lord from that tomb. It's really about the one who rose from the dead. It's about the one that walked out of the empty tomb. The empty tomb was just something pointing to the resurrected Christ. That's who we worship. That's who we point to. Christianity is not about an event. It's not about a time. It's not about a place. It's not about facts or perceived facts. Christianity in church is not about a program. It's not about having the right building or the right chairs. It's not about having the right worship songs or the right kids ministry or youth ministry or Sunday school class. Now, hear me out. Those things are great. And here at Gainesville Bible Church, we strive for excellence in every area that we can because we want to be a blessing and disciple. But when it ultimately comes down to it, it's not about the what's. It's not about the things. It's all about Jesus. Amen.
And it's all about him being resurrected. Always keep that as the lens by which we do everything and by which we see everything. And it's a great reminder in this story that that's what Mary's looking for, right? Mary's looking for a dead corpse. She's not looking for the resurrected Christ. D.A. Carson, one commentator, he's a research professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He echoes this invitation to us, though, to believe in the person of Christ. Here's his commentary on this passage. Who is it you are looking for becomes an invitation to reflect on the kind of Messiah she was expecting, and thus to widen her horizons and to recognize that grand as her devotion was to him was, her estimate of him was still far too small. And it's an invitation for us to think, is our Jesus too small? Have we made church and Christianity something that it is not? Is your church and your Christianity a dead corpse, or is it a risen Christ? That's the invitation, because Jesus himself is risen. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44 shows us a picture of the risen Christ. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. This is verse 42. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Talking about you right now. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What kind of Messiah are you looking for? Are you looking for one of dishonor, of weakness, of naturalness? Or is your Jesus the risen Christ, the risen Savior? One of imperishableness, one of glory, one of power, one of spirituality. It's a great reminder to us. Another theologian, Dutch theologian Herman Bonvik, he puts it this way. In the resurrection of Christ, it is proved that there was a man who could not be contained by death, who could not be ruled by Satan, by the power of corruption, who was stronger than the grave and death and hell. That's a great way of understanding and thinking through the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Well said, Herman Bonvik. Well said. Let's go on to verse 16. We've seen what hope looks like. Hope looks for a who. And that who is the very Jesus himself, the very risen Christ. Verse 16 and 17 go on to show us now the interaction between Mary and Jesus. Because remember at this time, Mary still doesn't know that this is Jesus. And she's kind of just looking at him, hey, you're the gardener. Like, you're the person that's keeping up with this nice little kind of a new tomb, actually. And so here's what the passage says, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Arabic, Rabboni, which means teacher. We're going to come back to that word Mary, because no one else said Mary to her. No one else said Mary. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What an amazing change of heart. Look at the change in her demeanor. And why? Because there was something about the name. You see, Jesus, before he says the word Mary, Jesus also says woman, addresses her as woman. And how did the angels address Mary? The angels addressed Mary as woman. And so far in the story, everyone has addressed her by what? Her social status. There's nothing personal into these conversations. That's when Jesus says, Mary. And she says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know that voice. I know that voice. I know the one that says that name. And I imagine what Mary did was fall to her knees and grabbed his ankles and said, you are my Savior, you are my Messiah, you're actually the one. I thought you were a dead corpse, but now look, you're living and alive. I am clinging to you. This idea of clinging in the Greek is to make close contact, even to touch and to take hold. But what's interesting here is Jesus' response. This is fascinating to me. Jesus' response is not so much a rebuke, but a redirection. Jesus' response is, it's not time yet to worship. It's not time yet to cling to me. It's not time yet, because there's still something for us to do. There's still something for you to do. But I imagine Mary's clinging, right? I imagine you've probably seen the videos like I have of when military personnel come home. And military personnel come home and they're going through the airport and they haven't seen their family for months and months and months. And the mom and the kids, what do? They just run up to dad or to mom and just cling on, right? Like, oh my God, I love you so much. It's so great to have you back. And dad hugs and hugs and hugs. But you know, eventually something comes into the mind of like, you know, we got to stop hugging at some point. You know, we got to go get in the car. You know, we got to unpack the luggage. Like, there's something more to do. There's something further to go on to. And I think that's what Jesus is communicating here. It's great to cling on to Jesus. But at this time, it's not the time to cling on to Jesus, because there's still a mission to do. And we're going to see that mission that Jesus gives Mary here in just a second. But what this teaches us about hope and about the resurrection of Christ is that hope looks to release from misguided expectations. If you haven't been convicted yet, I'm convicted. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second. Hope looks to release misguided expectations. What was Mary's expectation? Right? I'm staying with you. See, what she thinks and what she thinks renewal is, and the way things get fixed, is for things to go back to the way they were. Right? The risen Christ is here. Wait a minute. I washed you down on the cross. I watched them bury you. Now that you're back, great. Let's get back to doing what we were doing. Let's get back to the old ways, because that's my expectations. And Jesus changes her expectations. She says, no, it's not time to cling yet. It's not time to grab a hold yet, because there's something to do. There is a release of expectations here for me and you in our Christian walk. What are your expectations when it comes to your faith walk? Has God changed the direction for you? What are the expectations for church? Does God change and realign the direction and expectations within churches to reach more people, to reach the people that He's put around us? He says it's not time to go, but it all changed with a word, didn't it? It all changed with the word Mary. Now on the screen is one of my favorite movies, and it's going to be one of my favorite movies. This is the second time I've mentioned it. But this is Indiana Jones and the Adventure for the Holy Grail. I forget exactly what it's called. But this is a great movie where a father and a son spend the whole movie looking for that little cup. See a little cup on the ledge? And at the end of the movie, this cup gets taken past this little seal that it's not supposed to be taken past. And the whole building begins to break apart, and this big cracks open up in the ground. And this is the crack that we have opening up in the ground. And you have Sean Connery is playing the dad, and he's sitting there holding Indiana Jones, and Indiana Jones is the son. And Indiana Jones is sitting there reaching for the cup, because the whole movie, the expectation is like, I was going to get that. Like, that's what I wanted. That was the goal. That's what I wanted. And so he's reaching, and he's reaching, and he's reaching. And his dad is trying to hold him, and he's slipping. And he has two names for him in the movie. And Junior is what he always calls him. Junior! Junior! You know, if you remember the movie, it's great. He yells out his name twice, and then everything gets real quiet. And he goes, Indiana. There's something in that name. that got his son, right, Harrison Ford, to turn around and say, "You're right. I'm going the wrong direction." Even though that's what I expected. Is God calling your name today? In that small voice to kind of re-guide and redirect your faith walk today? Asking you to be more faithful or more committed. Is that what God is doing for you in your life today? That's what the resurrection does for us. All right, let's look at 18. Wrapping up this story, wrapping up this text of the risen Christ's interaction with Mary, we see verse 18. Here's the response from the clinging. He says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Now, if you've ever wanted justification for Christianity, this is a little bit of an apologetics lesson here. If you've ever wanted to really justify or to believe that Christianity is real and true, this is more than enough proof. Because this was written 2,000 years ago in a context and in a world where a woman's word meant nothing. Now, that's not true today, right? But back in this context, women were seen as property and their word meant nothing unless you were married. And who is Mary Magdalene, remember? She's a nobody from nowhere. So she has no hope in her life. And yet, she's the first one to see the risen Christ. If you wanted to write a fake story and start a religion, you wouldn't start with someone that has no credit. You wouldn't start it with a woman back in this context. You would have had Pilate come up and be like, "Oh my goodness, I was wrong. Maybe we shouldn't have crucified you." You would have had the powers that be. But instead, it's a great apologetics point that the first person to see the risen Christ is Mary herself. The first missionary that we have is Mary herself. The first preacher that we have about the risen Christ is Mary herself. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing how God works through our world and breaks our traditions, breaks them in half, and serves to prove all the more of the authenticity of this story. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She finally realized. What else could she have said? She could have said, "I have seen an empty tomb," right? But she doesn't say that. Because now she's starting to get, oh, this is about the person of Jesus. It's not about facts. It's not about some intelligent kind of rationality that I have suddenly figured it out. It's about the person of Jesus himself. So she goes and says, "I have seen the risen Lord, and that he has said these things to her." Goes back to tell the disciples. Mary herself started the story completely broken, didn't she? Started the story with hopelessness. A hopeless woman from a hopeless place, going to amount to absolutely nothing. And she becomes the missionary to go tell the disciples. If anything, the hope that we see here is that hope is missional. Hope is missional. It gave Mary the next step. It gave Mary something to do, something to be, something to be a part of. Have you entered into the next steps? Have you entered into the things that God wants you to do? Because he is the risen Savior. He's not a dead corpse. Have you put your beliefs and your Christianity on an empty tomb or a risen Savior? Have you put your beliefs and your trust into facts and information like the empty tomb? Or are you believing in a risen Savior that puts you on mission? Hope is missional. A few passages that remind us as we wrap up our text today. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me.'" How much authority? All. All means all. It's easy. It's a Greek word. It means all. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then later on, even in Acts, the second part of the Gospel of Luke, Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't think for a minute that because Jesus has risen, it's something for us to look back on and feel good about. Merely feel good about. I'll replace that word. That's not the full picture. The full picture for Mary was not to cling to her Lord and to wrap her arms around the risen Christ. The full picture of Mary was to go, make disciples. So where can we do this? In our families, in our workplace. The risen Christ in the resurrection and Easter Sunday reminds us and gives us a mission to be a part of. Jonathan Edwards, a few hundred years ago, said this about the mission of Christ. He says, the redemption of the soul is precious. By the way, I would also put the body, immaterial, immaterial. But the redemption of the soul is precious, for it was bought with a great price, even the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jonathan Edwards reminds us that the risen Christ gives us hope. That's the bottom line today, is that the risen Christ gives us hope. It gives us hope as it helps us to look for renewal. It gives us hope as we become more Christ-centered and not what-centered or thing-centered. It helps take away our misguided expectations, and it gives us a hope to be missional. This is what Jesus, the risen Christ, did for Mary, is it gave her hope. A woman from nowhere. A woman that likely would amount to next to nothing. It's a beautiful story what Christ does in our lives. For me and you. And in our families. And in our jobs. And all the different places that you'll go today. All the different things that you will do today. You bring hope to whatever place you walk into. You bring with you the risen Christ. And that hope is real. It is not fake. It is not something that doesn't really exist. It is real hope. This is what it looks like to encounter Christ. Next week, we're going to see the disciples. We're going to see the disciples interact with the risen Christ. And then we're going to see Simon Peter interact with the risen Christ. And right before Simon Peter, we're going to see Thomas interact with the risen Christ. And today, we've seen Mary interact with the risen Christ. And what a beautiful picture of hope that it gives us.